Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here today. Amen. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the most important sermon that's ever been preached, still as relevant today as it was some 2,000 years ago. Last week, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and the theme was connection, right? The idea is that God wants us to connect with Him. And the Lord's Prayer is in the middle of the middle of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, meaning it was the most important part of it. And I think it still is today that God wants to connect with us. Can you say amen to that? So if you missed that last week, I encourage you, you can get online. You know, there's Spotify, there's YouTube, there's Facebook. If you don't know how to get there, again, ask somebody with a name tag. They'll help you or bring you to somebody who can help you. Amen. So this week, we want to move on, though, and we want to talk about it's all about focus. So last week, connection. Now it's all about focus, and we're going to look at three specific areas in the scriptures, but they are interconnected. In fact, you need to, in your mind, see that one moves to another, which moves to another. They all are saying, in a sense, the same thing to us, amen? And it's about focus. So let's just dive into this. We're going to talk, first of all, about fasting. It's Matthew 6, beginning of verse 15. I'm reading from New King James Version. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, so if you go back to the first slide, it says this, moreover, when you fast. So does that mean probably you should fast once in a while? You know, it's not saying you could fast or it might be a good idea. It's giving you the idea that this should be a part of your Christian walk. So what does the word fast mean? It's really simple. It means to abstain from food. All right? That's literally what it means. Now, there's all kinds of different kinds of fasts. I'm not going to be talking about that today. Here's why. At the first of the year, we are going to be having a church-wide fast. It's going to be from a Friday to a Sunday morning. And I guarantee we'll have hospitality, lots of goodies at hospitality. And you'll be praying, Pastor Carl, be short that day, be short that day, be short. And I will be, all right? I'll make my point so that you guys can get to the hospitality part. But here's the thing, if you've never fasted, I know individuals that can't even fast one meal without like thinking they're going to die, all right? Don't show me your hands, all right? It's just like you got this biological clock and it's like, it's breakfast, tick, it's lunch, tick, it's dinner. And then if you're like Lord of the Rings people, you got middle breakfast, late breakfast, you know, all the different breakfasts as well, snack times in between all that. But here's the thing, fasting in a nutshell is this, setting aside your natural urge to need food to seek the face of God. That, if you want to boil it down, that's really what it is. It's not about losing weight, right? If you want to fast to lose weight, good on you. All right, go ahead and do that. But do not go around and say, well, I'm fasting for Jesus. And meanwhile, you're worried about the scales. You know, you're looking at the scale. That's okay. You can do that. But please don't mix the two up. Fasting is before the Lord. It's not about losing weight. It's about putting aside something you naturally want to do that actually can at times feel more important than seeking the face of God. So I know that some people, even when they're fasting, they'll maybe, if they're eating with family or whatever, instead of putting food on their plate, they'll put their Bible down on their plate. The idea is that I'm consuming the Word rather than natural food. And so however you want to do it. Now, wives and husbands, I encourage you to be considerate. If one of you are fasting, you know, cooking steak on the grill, you get what I'm saying? You know, doing all those things, you may want to be considerate when others in the household are fasting. Having said that, if you're fasting, that doesn't mean you have to make everybody in your household fast. This is Jesus talking to you. Amen? So let's not get religious about it. We just read that it's not about how you appear to other people. It's between you and the Lord. Amen? So if this is new to you, this whole concept, it says when. So God is expecting it to be a part of our journey with Him. So we'll talk more about that going into the new year. All right, let's move on now. Treasure. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, a couple months ago, I went to my closet. I don't have a lot of suits, but I had this really nice wool suit. It was a really good suit, all right? And it was set in the back. I only used it for special occasions. And then I have all the, like, the polyester kind of suits, you know, the ones that are the blend that are just, you know, the ones you can get just at, you know, local places. So I went to get this suit, and I pull it out. It looked like somebody took a machine gun to it. And I'm like, moths. Because you look at it and you see all the jagged little holes. I'm like, I can't believe. Do you know that moths have good taste? Literally. They didn't touch the polyester blend suit. They ate the wool suit. I could not believe it. I was so, so mad, all right? So the reality of this applies today, all right? Now, I don't have an answer for it other than it is. Maybe you can put it in a case or something with a bunch of mothballs. But I don't want to smell like mothballs. You know. Anyway, let's just move on. It was very upsetting at the moment. Okay. And by the way, please don't go out and buy me suits and suits and suits. All right. I'm good. All right. I'm just... Okay, yeah, you don't got to give me the jacket off your body. I'm good. All right, but let's look at this for a minute. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That word means to lay up means amass. In other words, it gets to a point where you're treasuring your treasures. You get what I'm saying? In other words, there's nothing wrong with having a 401k. There's nothing wrong with having finances in the bank. There's nothing wrong with having some stuff, all right? But when that becomes what you're constantly thinking about, you're constantly working it over in your mind, you're constantly looking at it, you're constantly caressing it, you know what I mean? You're constantly checking on it. Then all of a sudden now you've crossed a line where you're treasuring your treasures, which moth and rust, and I can attest to the moth part, and rust will destroy eventually. You know, that nice car you're driving, as nice as it might be right now, one day it's going to go through a car crusher. It's going to get... And then it's going to get, you know, cooked down again, and it's going to be made into somebody else's car. In other words, all our clothes, all our houses, as nice as they're, nice as this building's kept, you know, one day it will be bulldozed down to build something bigger and better and newer. You know, all that. And so here's the thing. You and I need to get a mentality that the stuff here is temporary, but the stuff in eternity is eternal. And so here's the question, and I heard it worded by one theologian like this. Are you more concerned about your earthly treasure than your sky treasure or your heavenly treasure? And so the point is that we as believers need to come to a place of focusing on that which is eternal rather than that which is temporary. And that's really what Jesus is introducing here. So it's not about whether you have a lot of money or not. That's not really what it is. It's about what is your focus. That's really the question that's being asked. And oh, by the way, all the stuff that you've got isn't your stuff. The stuff I've got is not my stuff. It all belongs to Him. The Bible says this, that God owns the silver. God owns the gold. He owns the cows on 1,000 hills. In other words, the earth and everything in it is His. And so at best, you and I are what? Stewards of His finances. Stewards of the stuff that we have. And so when we write a check, should we not be saying, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want me to do? Because we need to be prayerfully inviting God to be part of everything we're doing with His stuff and with His money, right? And then a side note, I'm just going to stick this in. If anybody here, and just look at me, don't react, respond, so you won't be picked out, all right? But if anybody here is using a credit card to buy stuff and you're not going to pay for that at the end of the month when the bill comes, let me say something. Shame on you. You have no right to do that. It's not yours to spend. I'm just being honest here. I'm not against credit cards. They're very convenient and handy to keep track of all your stuff. But if you can't pay the bill at the end of the month and you're splurged spending on stuff, that's not your right to do as a Christian. Now, the world does that, and those individuals become a slave to the world system. God has called you and I not to be a slave to the world system, but to be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Amen? So if you're struggling with that, please come and talk to myself or one of the staff members. We'd love to help you and give you some guidance to help you through that, because God doesn't want you to be in bondage to this world system, all right, to the treasures of this world, all right? So just that's a little side note there. Okay, let's move on. In verse 21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where is your treasure? Are you more worried about your stuff or about the kingdom? And that's a choice that only you can make. You know, I'm just giving you some some thoughts on this. Okay, let's move on. Now, this is connected. In some Bibles, you'll see like a subtitle. Listen to me. This is like he just carries on. There's no space here. He might have taken a breath. But then here's what he says. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a bit bizarre. You read this and you're like, what is he talking about? And so, first of all, it says the lamp of the body is the eye, singular. You notice that? If he was really talking about our natural eyes, wouldn't you think it would be eyes? Two eyes? Okay, it's not talking about our natural eyes. It's talking about what we're seeing or what we're perceiving. Because it goes on, it says, therefore, if your eye is good, in the original language, it means this. If you have singularity of purpose, if your view is for a single thing, then your whole body will be full of light. And what did he say just the line before? That your focus should be what? On heavenly treasure, on sky treasure. In other words, that's where your focus should be. And he says, look, if you're focused on me, if you're focused on the kingdom, then you have light on the inside. You have life on the inside. But if your eye is bad, you can literally, in some translations, say this, if your eye is evil. So again, it's not talking about your natural eye. It's talking about your focus. So if your focus is just on the things of this world, that's evil for us as believers. Why is it evil for us as believers? Because we know there's more. Can you say amen to that? There's more. This life is just a blink of an eye compared to eternity. So our earth stuff is just temporary. And the Lord says, look, if that's your focus, that's evil. Doesn't mean it's bad in itself, but if our focus, if we're more focused on it than on the kingdom, that's evil for you and I as believers. And then it goes on, your eye's bad, your whole body's full of darkness. And what does that mean? It means, look, if you're focused on that, your entire life will be affected in a negative way. All right, then it goes on. Again, he maybe took a little breath, but then he moved on to the next part, and here's what he says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a weird word, even to say, mammon. It only appears three times in the Bible, once in Matthew, three times in Luke, okay? And here's what it means. In fact, let me define that. Mammon means wealth, but basically anything that's natural on this earth that you consider valuable or precious to you. So how about we just call it your stuff, all right? Your stuff. So no one can serve two masters. Well, again, he's carrying on. He's talking about, you know, worldly possessions and your possessions in heaven. And he's saying, look, if you can't have two masters, how many people here have worked for two bosses at the same time? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've got, you know, one division and there's a boss there. You got another division, there's another boss. And the one boss tells you to do something, right? And then the other boss 5 minutes later says, no, I want you to do this. So how do you decide which boss to follow? I'll tell you personally, the one that writes the paycheck. That's the one I'd follow. That's just side note there. But here's the reality of it. Maybe neither of them are, but someone else is. And so you, here's what's going to happen. After a while, you're going to really start to dislike one of them and like the other. It's just the way it's going to be. One might treat you a little better, whatever. But the point is, you can't evenly be loyal to two bosses. And literally, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, if you're double-minded in this, you can't be both loyal or looking to your natural stuff and be faithful to do what I've called you to do from heaven. That's literally what he's saying here, all right? And so we as believers, we got to sort this thing out. In fact, James says this, that if you were double-minded, you can expect nothing from the Lord. So in other words, if you have two views or two bosses, so to speak, you're going to struggle in this life. How many people don't want to struggle? Anybody here? You don't want to. Okay, well, that means that we have to focus and be single-minded. And that's obviously towards heaven, right? That's where we need to be. Okay, so then, again, there's always a subtitle in your Bible. Take the subtitle out. Man put that in, all right? Somebody put that in to kind of help you. But you need to understand that Jesus then just carried on talking. So this is all connected. And here's what he says. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Again, he's talking about the whole thing of your focus. So in Matthew 19, there's a story of the rich young ruler. How many people remember that story? So you got this young guy, he's got the stuff. And he comes along and he says to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Literally, what must I do to go to heaven? And so Jesus begins to quote the Ten Commandments, basically going through them. So this guy has halfway through Jesus telling him the Ten Commandments, he interrupts Jesus. He says, yeah, I've done all them. But what more do I have to do? You know what Jesus' answer was? Go sell all your stuff, give it to poor folk, and then come and follow me. That's literally what it says. And the Bible says that the guy looked down and walked away. In other words, he wasn't willing to do it. So for some people and some groups in the church, not this church, I hope, but in the church universal, they've decided that that means that we're all to take a vow of poverty, you know, because Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, you got to give up all your stuff and you know, live in a commune or you know, whatever. That's not what Jesus was intending that for. He was basically saying, for that man, because he asked, what must I do? And Jesus said, well, your wealth is a roadblock to you. Your wealth is holding you back from following me. And in fact, it was because the man didn't follow Jesus anymore, did he? Says he left. And so if your wealth is a roadblock to you, then let me suggest I'd get rid of everything you got, if you get what I'm saying. But that's not what Jesus meant for every one of us as people. See, for some of us, it could be something totally different. The question is what we have hindering us from fulfilling what God has called us to do? You see, really, our wealth and our stuff is to be an asset for the kingdom, to actually advance what we're called to do, not to be a roadblock as it was for that rich young ruler. That's tough, right? So here's the thing. So when you go to write a check, do you ever consider praying first? Ever? We as believers should be. That should be part of our mantra, so to speak, that listen, you're going to spend money, you're going to pull your credit card out, buy something. Like, Lord, is this what you want me to do? For our kids, one of the things that we trained them to do, we had what was called the 30-day list. So they'd come and say, Dad, I really want to buy this toy. And here's the thing. They were actually using their money to buy the toy. It wasn't even our money. And we say, oh, no, you can't do that. And they're like, well, what do you mean? You got to put it on the 30-day list, put it on the fridge. So mark what you want, put the date, sign it, and then if in 30 days you still want it, you can buy it. Like, oh, really? Okay, cool. So here's what would happen. About 15 days later, they come and say, Dad, I really want this other toy now. And we're like, 30-day list. And they're like, okay, then in 15 days, no. It's a restart. Put a line through it. Put the new toy down. Let me tell you something. Our kids only got the stuff they really, really, really wanted. Can I tell you something? That all you and I are little kids in big bodies. And we probably, some of us should have some 30-day lists. Because we do compulsive buying. We see something, yeah, I got to have this right now. Listen to me. If you had a sane amount of time to think about it, it could be that you want something else in 30 days. 30-day list is good for everybody. All right? So just encourage you with that. And my kids got less stuff, but what they did get, they really, really wanted. And so Sandra and I kind of live by that still today. We don't do the impulsive thing. You know, we see something like, oh, that's really cool. And we just, no, we don't. You know, write it on the fridge anymore, but we wait and we pray. And that way then we're using God's resources to do what? Bring honor and glory to Him. And it blesses you because by you doing that, you're what? You're putting your assets in heaven. Now, here's the thing. Let's say you give $10,000 to the church. And I'm happy if you do that, all right? You give $10,000. But then you pray and say, Lord, you saw me give that money, so I want $10,000 into my account in heaven. Okay, just so you know, it doesn't work that way. Just so you know. In fact, here's the reality of it. The Bible says that the paving material in heaven is what? Gold. So in other words, the things that matter to God don't matter to us. Like it's vice versa. Like it's all mixed up. What is important to us is not important to God. So the point is, it doesn't work that way. But you're still, when you're serving God with your heart, you're still depositing things in heaven. I don't know how that's going to work out. Bible talks about crowns. One of the songs we sung was crowns down, right? And the idea is that we do receive crowns for the things that we do while we're here. So, but what do we do with them in heaven? You know what the Bible says? We give them back to Jesus. So in other words, even in heaven, we're giving back to Him over and over. That's the nature of who we're to be, amen? And that's what Jesus is talking about here with your treasure, with your stuff. That isn't your stuff, but you're a manager of it. And so we need to be good caregivers of that. All right, then he goes on verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So here we have the Lord saying, look it, go on some nature walks. If you want to get a good perspective, go on a nature walk and see the grass and the flowers and the trees and see how God intricately wove all that together and realize that compared to you is nothing because it's gone tomorrow. But God cares more for you than he does about that. But look at how he clothed them. Look at all that. So the point is, it's not that God doesn't care how you look, the clothes you wear and the things you do. In fact, I should take a minute and define the word worry. So here's what the term worry means. It means to be more concerned than you need to be about a situation. So it doesn't mean you don't care. It just means that you're overly concerned. You put a higher emphasis upon it than what you should. So hopefully, when you woke up this morning, you're like, okay, what clothes am I going to wear? Nothing wrong with that, right? And you went and got all your clothes collected, and you put them on and went. But I hope you weren't fretting all night thinking, oh man, I want to look good. I got to wear this with this. And I hope not. I hope that you're not focused so much that that's how you're living your life. That's how the world lives. That's what the world is concerned about, what looks good on the outside, when God is concerned about what's on the inside. Now, I'm glad you all got dressed this morning and came to church. We'd be having a different conversation this morning. So I'm happy about that. Thank you. All right. But the thing is, it shouldn't be our focus. The food that we're going to eat. It's fine to go to a great restaurant once in a while. It's fine to eat good food. But the thing is, if that's what you're living for, that's not what God has called you and I as believers in him to be following. Amen? So again, to be overly concerned, that's what that word worry means, to go beyond the level we should be. All right. Do you know that worry can actually kill you? You know that? How many people have heard a guy by the name of John D. Rockefeller? Anybody know his name? All right. Pretty famous guy. Actually grew up not too far from us here. And so when he was born, his father was an absentee father, born in basically a little one-room house, and basically had nothing. His mother was a really good lady. She went to church regularly and made sure they went to church, made sure that they gave money regularly. The guy was brought up in the Christian faith, all right? Gets to be about 16 years old, and the mother says, look, you know, I don't want your life to be like mine, and got him enrolled in school so he could become an accountant. So he worked as an assistant accountant, made 30 bucks a month, and back in the 1800s, 1860s, 1870s, that was pretty good wage. So he was really good at it. So what he began to do as he got, saved a little bit of money he had, began to invest in different businesses and things, and started to do pretty well. And what happened was that there was a problem with oil that was being manufactured at that time. There was just a little bit of oil being manufactured. And what was happening is that the oil had gasoline mixed in it. So when you put it in kerosene lamps, does anyone know what happens when you put gas in kerosene lamps? Yeah. In other words, people were dying, buildings were burning down. And so what he decided to do was start a company called Standard Oil. And it was called Standard Oil because he said, look, I've got a standard to make sure there's no gas in your kerosene. And so here's what happened as he began to get people following him to buy his oil. He ended up, now listen to this, he ended up being in control of 90% of the world's oil. Can you believe that? 90%. And it all started here in our area, Pennsylvania, upper New York, Ohio. That is where the oil started, all right? Maybe some of you didn't even know that. It's amazing, right? And so this guy, just multiplied, money, money, money. So here's what happened. He made deals with railroads. And so when the railroads tried to charge him more, you know what he said? He said, I don't need you. And he was the first guy to build pipelines for oil. It's crazy. This guy was just would do whatever was necessary. And so he grew. He was a giver all through his life because, again, his mother taught him that. But by the time he got to be around 60 years old, all his hair fell out. He started to be in his bed most of the time. He was sick. He was really, really, really sick. Doctor said, look, you need to get your affairs in order. Looks like you're going to die. So he's there. And so he ended up basically handing the companies over to his son and other people to care for it. And so he essentially retired. But he had been a giver. Remember I said that. So he had had trust funds set up and different for different charities. So he began to give money away. And that's all that he did. He didn't manage the company anymore. In fact, he was the first guy. How many people have heard of futures, you know, in the stock market? He was the first guy to start that with oil futures. So every day he was worried about, is the stock market going to go up or not? He was worried about how the market was going to go. So when he let all of that go, here's what happened. The dude lives till he's 98 years old. Now he's still managing the money, but he's no longer worried about making it anymore. Now, I checked this morning because I was curious, because I think Rockefeller, I thought at the time that he still has money, even though he's gone. He has trust funds still in operation now in excess, get this, $10 billion. That's how much money is being managed by his trustees that are giving money out still. I pray that our food pantry could get a tap into just a little slice of it would be nice. But, you know, so the point is, here's a guy that literally he was so worried it was killing him. Let me tell you something. Some of you, this is affecting your health. You're allowing worry. You're allowing anxiety. You're allowing overt concern for things that you need to give over to Jesus. It literally is physically causing you health issues. And you need, I'm going to just say this, you need to repent. Because that's really what it is. You need to turn from that and surrender it to Jesus. Because literally, what did I read the last line? Oh, you of little faith. And so here's Jesus challenging you and I to say we have to trust him. Doesn't mean we don't do nothing, you know, that we don't do anything. We have our part to play. But to not be so worried about it that it consumes us and makes us ill. God doesn't want that. All right, last little portion of Scripture, Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Again, the world goes after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, this is critical. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it's not that you don't get the stuff, it's you go to him first, and the stuff becomes a part of your life. Amen? Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. We're going to close in a few minutes with a song. But here's what I want to do. If you're a camera person and you like taking notes, I'm going to put 4 points up, that kind of the take-home points, all right? So here it is. Steps to help deal with anxiety. How many people need some help to deal with anxiety? I know I do. I know at times I become anxious. I become overly concerned about things I ought not to be. So here's the first point. You must believe that death is not the end of your life. This is really important because if you're worried about trying to do everything now because there is no more, then you're messed up because that's what the world does. They try to get everything in because they think this is it. Let me tell you something. This life is but a blink in time compared to eternity. Next point is this. You must believe that God is a good God and he will provide more than enough. Listen, give it to Jesus. Ask him to help you and he will. Amen? Next point is this. You must believe that the moment you are now in is the most important moment of your life. Why? You can't change the past. You don't know the future, but you can make decisions today that will change your future. That's why today, this very moment, right here, right where we are, is the most important time in your life. Let's make that important, amen? And the last one is this. It's practical. Make the list and work the list. I don't know about you, but how many nights have you been up? I've been up, and I'm worried, okay, I got to remember this, I got to remember that, remember this. Listen to me. Don't use brain power for that. When you're awake during the day, do a list, write it down, and then you can say, okay, it's out of my mind. Don't have to worry about it till tomorrow. Make the list and work the list, church. Really, really important. Let's stand up. Here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Do you need to adjust your focus? Is there some things that maybe you've got fixated on, some things that are important, but that you've crossed that line where you're exerting more time and more energy, more frustration than what God has called you to? And that's my prayer as we sing this song, Make Room, to just ask the Lord, what do I need to surrender? What is it that I need to readjust my focus on? Amen.
where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, this is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you, Jesus, to do whatever you want to do whatever. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my traditions. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. Here is where I
Lord God, as we looked at your scriptures today, began with fasting and began with setting aside the flesh to pursue you, Lord God, to help us get a right perspective on our treasure. And Lord God, to realize that the treasures that the world covet really are nothing because moth and rust destroy them. Whether we're to focus on heavenly treasure, sky treasure, Lord, that which is eternal in nature. Our relationships, the things that we impact for all of eternity, the legacies that we leave, that's treasure that's precious. The things we do in obedience to you. And Lord God, help us not to worry too much, but to have that balance of concern, but trust in you at the same time. Healthy balance, knowing that you have everything under control. As we look to you, Lord, I pray for anyone here that might not know you as personal Lord and Savior, that Lord God, right now, that they would just invite you in, For Lord, unless they do that, all they have is what the world has to offer. And it's a whole lot of emptiness when it's all over. But Lord God, with you, we have all of eternity. So Lord, I pray that this is a day they make a decision for you. So bless each one as they serve you, Lord. I pray that we focus more on you than on the things that we can naturally see. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.